Certainly good to see everybody. Hope everybody had a good morning. We had a good time at Ira Ann this morning, Church of Christ. We they invited me to preach over there, and so we went. And it's not every day or every afternoon after services you get barbecue lamb, West Texas lamb. So some of the members butchered their own lambs. And we pulled up, and they had a barbecue pit going, and well, it kind of got me in the mood. So I preached about the Lamb of God, and then we ate the lamb of flesh. And so I said, I'll feed you spiritually, and y'all feed me carnally. So now there's some good people over there. I was glad to be there, and so thankful for their hospitality. We're going to finish the third and final little series of my study on Jesus's plain spokenness, or how he spoke on some occasions. And hopefully this has been encouraging to you, just to maybe a different kind of a different slant on the approach, the methodology of Jesus the Christ and how he taught. So not a comprehensive study, but just one that was kind of broke down into a series for a sermon or for a Bible study. Do I need to mention anybody in my prayer before we have a prayer? Any announcements or anything? Okay. Well, it's good to see. If you don't know Bristy, you need to get to know Miss Bristy. That's Bryce Kelly's sister. And she's not as bad as Abby, but she's pretty rough. I love Bristy. Glad she's here this evening. All right, I had to pick on you. So don't come if you don't want to be picked on. No, you better come. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our study. Our holy God and Father, we're so thankful for the blessing of life and the benefit of being a child of God, a Christian. We're grateful for the day that brings us together, the first day of each and every week that we assemble to not only worship Thee, the only true and living God, but to study from Thy holy and divine word, be edified, to be better people, to be more like Thee, like Thy Son, to have the mind of God that helps us make good judgments, helps us be better in everything that we say and do. From our human perspective, I believe I can say this, and yet need help with this, that we seem to be a society that is not thinking in ways that are godly or righteous. And as we reflect upon what is righteous, and as righteousness exalts a nation, a people, help us as the Church of Christ get this right and not be unrighteous. Help us again be encouragement in the world around us. Help us be strength. Help us help others realize the error of their ways when they are out of line with the truth. Pray for mercy. Pray for, again, the living hope that is ours through, indeed, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us realize how precious, indeed, the cross is and the gospel, what it means to us. And as many people in the world have perhaps set aside their worldly ways and thought more about sober and righteousness, we pray that they will reflect deeper and dive into the Word of God, and to know it, and to do it, and to be more consistent with it. Help us and bless us. Help us not grow weary in well-doing. We do pray for those of our number that are not here. We pray for those that simply just have chosen not to be here, who have a heart that is hard, a stubborn and arrogant, a proud heart. We pray for those who are spiritually sick, those who are weak in the faith and that need help. If they would only allow us to help them, help us do what we can. For those who physically are suffering with ailments of the flesh, we pray for them and their comfort, and that they will not lose hope in the everlasting home that is heaven. Again, it is our joy, it is our privilege to pray to Thee, and we're so thankful. And this is our prayer now in Jesus' name, and amen. So let me point you at a couple of passages that I think will set the stage. Remember, the Bible teaches that Jesus did not always speak so plainly as he would utilize parables and various methods, and yet those methods were not unplain or not able to be understood. And yet oftentimes he would plainly speak, and we've mentioned examples like with Lazarus when the disciples were somewhat confused about whether he was dead or asleep. In John 10:24, John 11:14, Jesus will plainly, the Bible says, plainly speak and say, Lazarus is dead. And I've keyed in on a phrase that is found in the original language, which has to do with Jesus's speak or often being challenged to tell someone or tell the group plainly a certain matter. And so there will be several examples here that we'll look at, and I'll review just a couple, not very long, but just review. And so the background of the idea is from this instruction to tell us plainly. For example, we said, and we showed in Matthew 22:17, where Jesus was asked by the Jews, is it lawful to give to Caesar? And so the idea is, tell us plainly the answer. Should we or should we not pay taxes? And we talked about that. I'm not going to go back into it. Last week, in Matthew 24:2, and you can find the equivalents in Mark 13:4, Matthew 24:2 and Mark 13:4, the disciples were showing Jesus the Herodian temple complex, and we're right here to the cross. We're right up to the point of what's going to take place where Jesus is crucified. And the disciples will, with impressed eyes, it seems, there in Matthew 24, show Jesus the Herodian temple complex as if he wasn't familiar with it. But Jesus begins to tell them that these things are going to be destroyed and says at least three different things relative to that context. One about the destruction of Jerusalem. One about the impending doom, persecution they would face as a result of that. But then also the end of the world. Towards the end of Matthew 24, as you get to about verse 34, 35, Jesus will change and start talking about, no doubt, the end of the world. As he'll utilize Noah as an example, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns in the end of time. And yet it will be as if people are eating and drinking and marrying, and it will not be a time when anybody knows or can predict. There's no prediction there. Jesus does not give the prediction. Well, in the first part of that chapter, Matthew 24:2, the disciples say to Jesus, tell us plainly when these things shall be. And so they're asking a question that they really don't understand. Sometimes we do that. We want to know the answer to a question that we may not be able to completely comprehend. And certainly that was the case in Matthew 24, that was a broad question that involved much detail and stuff we just don't need to know and can't know, and especially relative to the end of time. And so, again, these questions and answers are dealt with in the New Testament. So, with that said, I've got three more points, and we'll talk about these now. I want to remind you, though, before we do this, that the disciples, the apostles, would be instructed to go into all the world and teach what he had taught. And that's very interesting to me, because that means they had to understand what he was teaching. They had to understand it clearly, because our salvation depended upon it. And so the Great Commission account, from maybe a different vantage looking at it, when you think about what Jesus said to the disciples, to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And based upon that, the condition of fellowship, his presence, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age, is a clear instruction So as he's teaching them before the cross and after the cross, or after the resurrection, these lessons in the world, we're still being taught these. And so it's important for us to understand the way Jesus taught. And I think it will help us have a better understanding of the actual teachings. And so one more example of this, just to remind us, look at Luke 24. Luke 24, the end of this chapter. And just notice here again, verse 38 and 39, as we had mentioned this before. When Jesus, he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" The calming tension of the heart. Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They are settled. The heart's emotion is settled by the teachings of Jesus. "Behold my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me." Drop down, verse 44. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Again, think about how important it is to know the Old Testament and to understand the fulfillment that is there for our own understanding, our own evidence. The mind of God being again revealed to us so that we can confirm our own faith. And that's very important. And then look at verse 46. Their understanding was opened in verse 45. They might understand the scriptures. And that's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." When you get to the book of Acts, you will quickly notice that they will demonstrate that principle that they are witnesses of these things. And in Acts 3:15 and in Acts chapter 4, in particular at Jerusalem, the apostles will clearly state, "We are witnesses of these things. We are eyewitnesses," is the idea. "And thus we're teaching these things. And these things must be taught." I find it very interesting, if you continue that dialogue there in Luke and you turn to Acts chapter 3, just to kind of see how this teaching unfolds as they were understanding things. In Acts chapter 3, as they're getting into trouble, starting to get in trouble with the Jewish people, I don't know if this was mentioned in the lesson this morning. I think the resurrection is what Jesus said y'all talked about, and I talked about that too this morning in Iran. So this passage was talked about in Acts 3, verse 15. I want you to notice here something that's very boldly stated. Think about who's saying this. This is Peter, the man who denied the Christ three times. The man who denied his Savior, the one that he said, "I will go to the cross with you. I will be with you." And the very person who denied him, I mean, just turncoated and said, "I do not know the man. I do not know him. I do not know him." And here in Acts 3, verse 14 and 15, he's already preached Acts 2's sermon. But in Acts 3, 14 and 15, he says very boldly, "You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now, I've never had to preach that lesson. I've never had to look at someone and say, face to face, "You're the guilty ones. You're the ones that put him on that cross." And that's a pretty bold statement. In Acts 3:15, though, here's something that I picked up on Saturday as I was studying. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, But look at the next phrase. Whereof we are witnesses. We are the witnesses. We are the eyewitnesses of this. And Peter could have gone and said, I'm the one that denied him three times. And I got that wrong. And I wept. And I was wrong. But I'm not wrong now. And he got it right. He turned. He changed. And that goes back to the Luke 24 context where Jesus was teaching those disciples. And it really goes back to John 21, where you remember where Jesus takes Peter and tells him to feed his sheep or his lambs. And you remember that context where he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he's really working on Peter there. Really working on Peter, the one that had denied him three times. And so here, Peter gets it right, gets the teaching right, but just now, going back to the life of Christ, I want you to notice again some things that were happening, and they were witnesses of this. That's what I want you to see. They're witnessing all this. That's a part of their teaching. That's a part of the bigger picture. They're involved with the confrontations. They're watching the Master deal with the Jews and the Pharisees, and they're watching how he handles all that. So now, this is the third point on my lesson. It's a 5-point lesson, by the way. Not 14 like I said last week, but it's only 5. And I can actually preach this in 1 hour, but I'm stretching it because we're studying. So, but they didn't really, I don't know, anyway, never mind. So look at John 10. Sorry. So look at here. We've already talked about this some, but I want to go back to this. Look at John 10, 24 with me, please. Would somebody get John 10, 24 that likes to read? John 10, 24. And then I need someone to get Matthew 26, verse 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. Then I've got one more. Luke 22, verse 67. So, I'll repeat this again if you don't have it. But who has John 10, 24? And we've read this before, but I want to reread it again.
Then Jesus gathered around him and said to him, how long do you hold us to speak? If you are the Christ, tell us when.
Okay, then the Jews, yes. So, all right, the Jews are asking a direct question. How long dost thou make us to doubt? In the King James, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. Now remember, again, the disciples are watching all this. All right, who has or someone has Matthew 26, verse 63, please?
But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.
Very good. Thank you very much. All right, now, so the high priest here, remember, we've talked about Lazarus, we've talked about miracles. The issue isn't about whether or not Jesus has proved who he is. I'm going to show you a passage in just a moment that proves this. But try to step back. You and I are the Bible students. We are the disciples. We're the Christians today. We're the followers of the Christ. And we're watching all this. We're watching the Master teach and do and so forth. And people are saying, we don't believe. Show us plainly. Tell us this. Do this. Are you the Christ? All right, Luke 22, verse 67, please. Oh, I like that one, yeah. So if I tell you, Jesus says, you won't even believe. So think about that context there. And think about the struggles here. All the while, the conflict, the spiritual warfare going on, and he's really just getting us to one central message. That I'm going to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross, and you're going to watch this unfold. And you're going to see what happens. Because on the third day, I'm coming out of that tomb. Man, that gives me energy. I get fired up when I think about that, the more I think about it. But here again, you see the conflict. Tell us plainly. The energy, the madness, the frustration. Tell us plainly. Why, how long do you keep us in suspense? They're demanding of the Christ. Are you or are you not the Christ? Now look at this passage, please. We looked at John 11:54. Would someone want to remind us of John 11:54, please?
Jesus
John 11, verse 54.
Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country, near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples.
That's right. Very good. So at that point in the ministry of Christ, he kind of shuts it down a little bit. But now, go to John 18, verse 20, and string this together. Considering all those passages, all of them, Luke 22, 16 was really good. I know if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe anyway. So look at what John 18, verse 20 says. Note verse 19, please, too. I tell you what. Would someone read verses 19, John 18, verses 19 through 23, please?
The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike it?
Okay, now, the point, this is the third point, and the third point was, tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ. And you've got these various contexts and examples of Jesus teaching that he is the Christ. I am the Messiah. He's also doing the miracles that are undeniable. And I find John 18 as almost a coupling passage on this point. And I want to just point out a few things. Obviously, the high priest in verse 19 is going to ask Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Did you see that? How the disciples are included with this? Because that indicates, as we've already studied in this series or in the Bible study, that the disciples were sent out on occasion. We know of the limited commission. They were sent out and they were told to go do certain things and to preach the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. You know, you had John the Baptizer, who was a preparatory messenger of the Most High. And here you have the high priest demanding of the doctrine of the disciples and of himself. And the answer Jesus gives is that, well, I wasn't hiding. There was an occasion where I retreated. But before then, I wasn't hiding. I did things openly. And he gives the example there. But did you notice what he said in verse 21? Remember the idea of an eyewitness, the witnesses, the apostles in particular. What does Jesus do in verse 21? Ask others. See what they say. They saw it too. And the emphasis there, in my judgment, is the idea that you saw it as well. You knew about the raising Lazarus back to life. You didn't like that, and you wanted to put him back to death in John 12. You wanted to put him back in the grave that I brought him out of. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to put a man back in the grave that I got out of the grave? Ask them, all these people that saw this. And by the way, this would also include the people that had departed and grown squeamish, if you will, in their faith, scared because of being rejected or thrown out of the synagogue. You remember in John 12, they would not confess him openly, is the idea. But they believed in him. They couldn't deny the miracles. And so Jesus says something very interesting to me in that passage where he says, ask everybody else. I'm not trying to hide anything. And I've thought about that as I think about my own life. I don't have to justify myself. God justifies me if I'm doing what's right. Who's going to lay something to my charge if I'm obeying the gospel and living a right life. I have nothing to feel guilty of. I've done nothing wrong. And that's the same principle, but of course Jesus is perfect. If I am guilty, bear that out, please. I'd like to correct it. Does that make sense? It's a very open question. And that's the stylistic way of Jesus. He was saying, point it out. Bring the indictment.
That's an excellent point, especially with verse 23. He says, I've spoken evil. Bring the evidence.
Yes, sir.
Well, the same idea is seen in the book of Malachi all the way through. They're blaming God for certain things that they believe God did. God said, bring the evidence. And then when they couldn't, he brought evidence against them.
We pointed that out last week, the didactic style of teaching that the prophet Malachi pointed out, and God used their own words against them. And he asked them a series of questions. You say this about me, but let me ask you a question. And Jesus does that. That is a style of teaching. Bear the evidence out. Bear the evidence out. Let's open this thing up. There's no secrets here. And that's really what was being done here. They were trying to trap him up and hem him up. It wasn't going to work. And so, of course, they will crucify him. But again, as Mike points out there in verse 23, bring the evidence. If I've spoke even, by the way, they smited him there. That's physically laying their hands on him right there up to the cross. Can you imagine slapping God? And yet we're all guilty of sin. And I want to be humble. I admit that I struggle, but I want to be humble. I want to get this right. Life's too short and eternity's too long not to get this right. So, that's my third point. Tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ. Did Jesus tell us plainly whether he was the Christ? Did he prove it? Do we believe it? I think that's a well-stated point. Any comments or questions on that? We'll get to a fourth point. Yes, sir.
Well, when they were asking if he was the Christ, weren't they really asking the wrong questions? Because they were
I didn't hear. I'm sorry. I think you had a good question, but
weren't they asking the wrong question because they were looking for the warrior king to sit on the throne in Jerusalem?
Okay.
So how could he answer their questions to their satisfaction?
It's a good point.
They didn't understand what he was talking about because they were carnally minded.
It's fair. I think it's a fair point. When you think about the judgments, it's a good point. Some people come at this and they just can't hardly help their questions. Maybe that again goes back to the idea. I emphasize this a lot more as I think I'm maturing as a Christian. The statement Jesus makes on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That would tie into what you're saying, I think. Good point. Yeah.
I think Acts 5:32 also helps us out with the witness aspect. Because it's not necessarily humans seeing what Jesus did. But now, Luke actually brings out the Holy Spirit, who is also witness. Which means that, how did the Holy Spirit bear witness to Jesus? Well, through the miracles, through the power, the signs, the wonders. And so, Jesus is explained to be the man that came, the God-man from heaven. And so, we can actually trust him because of the witness from a human perspective and a deity perspective. He can be trusted. And so the very fact that we can trust God, we want to take his words and apply them to our life.
It's very good. There's no doubt about it in my mind, very simply stated, that the Holy Spirit guaranteed, he's the down payment, the earnest, that guaranteed that the revelation was absolutely correct. In other words, that the apostles wouldn't get it right. Even to the point, by the way, this is a side point on the Holy Spirit giving witness, guaranteeing that the message, the New Testament, would be finished. And maybe you thought about this, I'm sure you have. Even to the point that it points out the problems that Peter would have later with his relationship with the Jews and the Gentiles. In Galatians, and Paul, by inspiration, exposes his inconsistency by not wanting to eat with the Gentiles. And that's very interesting. So the Holy Spirit made sure they got this right so that we could sit back and learn so that we get it right. Anyway, just a side point you made me think of there. Anybody else? Any other comments? Eric, yes, sir.
What about when he asked them the baptism of John, was that from heaven or from men? They didn't want to recognize what he was saying then, so how are they going to recognize anything? You know, they only recognize when they want it to.
That is one of my points. That's a good one, yeah. Yeah, that's the same thing. They're asking about authority in that situation. By what authority doest thou these things? And then he turns it around and will say to them, let me get to that. That's a good point. You're thinking good. You're thinking right. Thinking biblical. All right, look at John 4:25, and let's talk about another example of just a lowly old Samaritan woman. And this one's interesting, just maybe from a different slant. You remember the Samaritan woman, and Jesus has already been talking to her, and he expresses the idea of worship there. In John 4:23-24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And they've been talking about the mountain, you know, worshiping in Samaria versus worshiping in Jerusalem in verse 20. And Jesus says, moment, the hour comes when these mountains don't even matter. The mountain will have nothing to do. Those mountains, Jerusalem, the mountain, Temple Mount, and Dan and Bethel, where they had erected false and idolatrous worship in Samaria under the rule of Jeroboam, going back, doesn't matter. But look at what John 4:25, someone want to read John 4:25 and verse 26, please.
The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I will speak to you in he.
Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus speak plainly to this woman of Samaria? I mean, just a moment ago, we read a passage over there in Luke, and he said, I'm not going to tell you. I'm tired of telling you. You're not listening anyway. And again, step back for just a moment and think about this relationship factor of who this person is. This is a woman of Samaria. And look at what, go back to John, the early part of John chapter 4, and look at verse 9. When Jesus asked her to give him a drink. And one of the elders at the church at Iran pointed something out I hadn't thought about, and maybe you'll consider this, Zane. Y'all may know Brother Zane. He made a comment in Bible class this morning about the sixth hour when she comes to draw water in verse 6. And he says, that's the high noon. That's the hot period of time. And he said, to indicate that she's coming at the sixth hour may indicate that she's coming when no one else was coming, because she was not a favorable woman. She was not favorable in her community. And I don't know if that's true or not. I know that she's been married 5 times here. We'll get to that in this text too. But I thought it was an interesting point that he was just trying to demonstrate more of the possibilities of her character as a Samaritan woman. But with all that said, was she or was she not knowledgeable about something very important? And the most important thing in life was her salvation. Seems to me that she's pretty much keyed in on that factor. And so I want to just point that out. So look at verse 9 again. What does she clearly say honestly about her own character and Jesus being a Jew? In verse 9.
Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.
So, was she naive about the relationship, relational issues between the Samaritans and the Jews? She wasn't naive a bit. She wasn't even in denial. And then Jesus, of course, will answer her again, if you knew the gift of God. Now, maybe he's testing her, because I want to, again, emphasize something else. Watch this. Maybe this is interesting to you. It is to me. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that it saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Now, she takes that literally to the point in verse 11. She says, well, sir, you have nothing to draw water out, and this well is deep. And she says something in verse 12. Are you greater than our father who? But I thought she was just a Samaritan woman. Half-breed, been married 5 times. Dogs. But verse 12 says something there very interesting to me. What did she say about her ancestral line? Israelite. Jacob. Who was Jacob? Who was she leaning upon? Where did she get her information? More interesting to me is that, did she have a copy of the scripture somewhere? Somebody was talking. Surely this wasn't all oral tradition. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Israel. That is his name. That's the guy whose name was changed to Israel. The father of the 12 tribes, 12 patriarchs. And what does that indicate that she knows something about? She's still paying attention and holding on to something. You remember Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and she says, are you greater than my father Jacob? Who God through Jacob said, I am going to bless all nations. All nations. Abraham, a father of all nations, many nations. And a Samaritan woman, she's hanging on to something that's valuable. So I don't know if her coming at 12 o'clock, like Brother Zane said this morning, is more indication of her lowly character. But it doesn't matter to me at this point. What matters to me is that she is thinking scriptural, biblical. And so then, of course, Jesus talks about the water there, the living water. And she doesn't hesitate there. What does she say in verse 15 about that water? You think she was thirsty? Maybe it was 12. I mean, maybe it was hot. I mean, she's thirsty. Spiritually thirsty. And she says, give me to drink, that I may thirst no more. And then Jesus tests her again. Look at verse 16. Go and call your husband and come hither. And here again, what kind of character does she demonstrate in verse 17? Is this an honest person we're dealing with? Was she a sinner? But was she honest? Some of the most honest people I've met are sinners. Think about that. It's just the way it is. I mean, I guess once you sin so much, you're just like, I'm a miserable wreck. I'm thirsty. And she answers and says, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. Now think about the teaching of Jesus. Again, tell us plainly, Jesus, and think about who he's talking to here. Can this woman handle the truth? I don't know. Some people handle this today. If you or I talked to them like this, you said, hey, go get your husband. And maybe you had heard that they'd been married 5 or 6 times. And you said, that's right, you've not had any husbands. And whom you hast now is not thy husband. And you said truly. I just want you to see Jesus' plain teaching to a woman of Samaria, and she could handle it. She could handle it. And not everybody can. People get their feelings hurt and they quit. They give up. But not this woman. And this again goes back to what I saw in verse 25. When she says something about the Messiah and she's starting to get it. And what does she say again about the Messiah? He will do what? He will tell us all things. This is a thirsty woman. You know, one of the things about the evangelistic programs and things that we do, and you'll see this more and more, is that those who are thirsty, you'll likely find. It's kind of like water finds the path of least resistance. I mean, if it's cutting through the ground, it's going to cut through the softest material. It's going to keep weaving and bobbing. Well, think about that with people in the world. If we keep preaching and teaching and we keep being neighborly and relational with people that we're supposed to, lights in the world, brethren, we're going to find our way to those people that are sometimes like this Samaritan woman. It's not going to be the doctors, the lawyers, the judges, the elites. It's not going to be them. They're not thirsty. They don't have the thirst. I mean, look at our radio station. You're going to appeal to people that will turn that on and listen to it and then keep listening. Those are the thirsty people. Those are who Jesus said hunger and thirst after righteousness and are going to be filled. That's the promise of God. And that's a benefit and a blessing. But I've yet to see the doctor or the lawyer show up. Maybe there will be one. There was a Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, but he showed up by night. I don't know why he showed up by night. I could assume, but I'd better be careful with that. It doesn't say why he showed up by night. But you get the point? Yeah, I know people are listening. But the humble, it seems to me, will be like this sinner woman, this Samaritan woman, and a woman that says, I know that Messiah will tell me all things. This is a woman that said, I want him to tell me all things. I want him to tell me all things. I need to know this. And so I know this by what she says. Look at verse 29. And again, you know the story well, but I just want to emphasize it. What does she do in verse 29? And what happens in verse 30?
I see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him.
So this woman's influence traveled, okay? And God was able to work through a Samaritan woman. Any comments on this case study of a woman who said the Lord will tell us all things? Yes, ma'am.
You know, when a person is in sin that has a contrite heart, they're searching for redemption. And it seems that this woman, that you, like you kept saying, that she's holding on to something. Maybe she was holding on to a hope to be redeemed from the things in which she had done in her past. And that is why Christ was able to speak plainly to her and tell her directly, because he knew that she was seeking, desiring it. The Pharisees and the leaders, they were not desiring salvation because they felt that they already had a higher, position. And they already thought that they had it. So why was Jesus going to tell them plainly anything? Because they were not even looking for it, desiring it, or thinking that they needed anything from him.
I think Jerry's question, they asked the wrong question. They were looking, they had their minds already made up, but they were struggling with the miracles. Tell us plainly if you be the Christ. And he says, if I tell you now, you won't even believe me. So it's, does that make sense? I think that harmonizes. Yeah, you see the character. And this is all about you and me being better able to assess aptitude of people. Who you're talking to? Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, the Lord says. Why does he say that? Why would you keep talking to the Pharisee who was going to reject him? Why would you keep doing that?
This woman here put herself in a position to be persuaded because she knew what was coming. And so Jesus was able to persuade her. The Pharisees were not. Even if they were persuaded, I heard one guy say one time, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion as steel. They would have been of the same opinion.
Yeah.
And that's a dangerous mentality.
Yeah.
To do something that you don't believe is right, but you do it anyway.
No.
But that's, that was them.
Right. Brother Eric?
Well, he was the well of living water, and the water that he was sitting on was just a regular well. So I thought the well water that he had was showing that he's better.
Just his words were...
Yeah. Living water was better for her than what she was coming after.
He was speaking plain words that she wanted. Yeah, I think great points. Great points. Last point, third point, or fifth point. We'll call it the 14th point and just be happy. All right, fifth point. Luke 20, verse 2, please. Luke 20, verse 2. This. It's not me. Somebody kill it. All right. Luke 20, verse 2. You might want to take note of verse 1 and 2 if someone would like to read those passages.
One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?"
So again, we're getting towards the end here, the crucifixion, and they're wanting to know some specifics. Tell us plainly by what authority you do these things. Now, again, we've already established the case that he had spoken. But this is a different example. I mean, Eric mentioned it just a moment ago. So how does he answer this question, or these two questions? How does he answer it? He goes to the baptism of John. Very interesting. Now, just think about this. You can consider it for your own studying, but when the Apostle Paul is on trial, he's on his way to Rome, and he appeals to Caesar, and he's being confronted by the Jews, and you remember something Paul recognized when you had the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees? And he noticed something, and he used it to his advantage, and he challenged the whole group with one doctrinal question. Do you remember that doctrinal question that he brings up between the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Well, what a unique and smart thing to do. And as a result, the whole assembly, he blew them up. Of course, the resurrection is true, and Paul knew it was true, and the Pharisees, you know, had it right as far as believing in a resurrection. But he knew the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, you see. So that would be sad, wouldn't it? Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. We are miserable. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is dead if Christ is not risen. And so Paul clearly understood and believed in the resurrection. Anyway, he challenged them on a doctrinal point. But look at this doctrinal point. Jesus does the same thing, in my estimation, the same type of thing. Look at what he says here. Instead of answering them their question, he says, knowing their issues. Okay, and y'all know the story. I will ask of you one thing and answer me. It's like you tell me plainly. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, I'd just like to stop and ask a question here. The baptism of John, let's make sure we got this right before we go look at what they do. We do know where the baptism of John came from, right? It came from who? There's your hint. Came from God, okay? So John wasn't arbitrarily just telling people to be baptized. He had been told to do that. And that would carry over into the gospel plan of salvation, but the baptism would not be of John, but of Christ. Of course, that's a great story, great lesson. But anyway, verse 5, they reasoned with themselves. I love it. The Bible points this out many times. We pointed this out the other day about Lazarus. They reasoned among themselves. They conspired amongst themselves. You know, you need to pay attention to who you're conspiring with. You ever thought about that? Who your friends are? We talk about 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companionship corrupts good manners or your moral life. So you tell your kids all the time, right? Don't hang out with bad people because they're likely to conspire. The Proverbs writer says, don't run with bad people. They'll bring you low. Well, here, the circle of friends here, is they're reasoning amongst themselves like they're going to find some kind of peace. I mean, this is going to satisfy their reasonings. Their motive is so bad here. The entire group, look at what they say. If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? He's got us. But if we say of men, all the people, they're going to stone us. For they be persuaded. Look at the elitist type mindset. They be persuaded. We're above them. That John was a prophet. We didn't buy that. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. So as Jesus says later here, as we read a moment ago, I will not tell you any longer. There's a time and a place for that. But their motive was horrible. Now, if you know and you got friends like this that are acting this way, and you can't detect that they're being dishonest, there's something wrong with you. I'll just use Mike's language there. There's something wrong with you. You need to find a new set of friends. You need to repent. Let's just use Jesus' words. You need to repent or perish. You need to get out of that situation, okay? Don't be with friends and reasoning with people that are this smart. Were these people not, were they smart, intelligent? And they're using the intelligence God gave them. Did Jesus ask a legitimate question? And this is how he taught. And he's going to get us like this. He's going to get us to think about our very motives when we read the Bible and we reject blatant principles and passages and we set them aside, or we think we can set them aside. We can't do that. We just can't do this. And so I would ask you to consider very clearly, did Jesus speak plainly? Are we in doubt of who Jesus is today? We can help that doubt. Look at John 12:32. I'll try to kind of make some closing remarks and then we'll be dismissed with a prayer. Look at John 12:32.
I am lifted up from the earth, will draw my people to myself.
What is Jesus talking about in John 12:32? Verse 33 will give you the direct answer, but the cross, right? Drawing all people. Does that cross draw you? Let me ask you, is that cross plain enough for us? Do we need more? You need more than the cross? Hebrews chapter 5 says that people in the first century were openly sinning, apparently. And the Hebrews writer says it's as if you're trying to crucify Christ all over again. You can't do that. That's to try to put Christ back on the cross. Don't come back and do this again. He's done it once. John 12:32, I want you to remember that passage and that principle. Is the cross enough? When we act bad or we don't act right, are we forgetting the cross? Are we saying we want more? Jesus, you didn't teach us plainly. This isn't plain enough for me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Those who get it. And then I want you to look at another passage that kind of summarizes some of this. Look at 1 Timothy 6. As you think about Christ and what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, who was struggling with faith to some degree, seems like he was physically sick. Not sure exactly what was wrong with his stomach, but he was given a remedy in this book. He's told not to be ashamed of the testimony. He's a young man, 1 Timothy 4:12. But look at 1 Timothy 6:15. It seems that Paul is trying to really encourage Timothy, and I want you to notice here, verse 14, 15, and 16, really. But verse 15 is what I want you to really see, that we know this. So this should be clear. So would someone like to read verse 14, 15, and 16?
That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, unto the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Now, is that message clear enough about the Christ? Who's the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords? But there he says, Paul says, now be patient. In times he's going to demonstrate this clearly. It's true now. It's true now. And there are many people, and most people don't know this. They're not living right. But Timothy, you don't need to be shaken soon in your faith. He is the only potentate, the King of Kings. He's the one we answer to. And in time, he's going to reveal all this. Don't be shaken soon in your faith. And so he gives them some instructions there to charge the rich, the high-minded, and the uncertain, those who are placing trust and so forth. And I think about the clarity of the teaching of Christ. Do we know that Jesus taught openly and plainly? Was it challenging at times? Did people always get it clearly on the first go? They have to think about it? Christianity is a thinking religion. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we're thinking creatures. How important is the mind of man? The mind of man is not thinking correctly. What kind of potential energy is with that mind? But the mind of man that's thinking correctly, what kind of potential energy is with that mind? You can think about that. And so that's important that we understand that Jesus did indeed speak and teach plainly. The New Testament's very clear. We shouldn't be in doubt. Any comments or questions? I get excited. I enjoy teaching.
It makes me think of Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, where it talks about walking freely before God and drawing near to Him to hear rather than to do the sacrifice of fools, because they don't even know that they're doing evil.
That's a good point.
And when we think about what He's saying, He's saying plainly to us, the question is He saying it plainly as much as it should be? Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we even going to Him to hear?
Right.
Or are we just going to Him because He was a sacrifice for our sin, so we can continue to sin and just continue to make a sacrifice to Him?
Right. Yeah.
Brian, take a, this 2 minutes, Tim, take a couple extra minutes, and with what Evelyn just said, what you've been teaching, and bring out that Ecclesiastes 12 point that you brought out the other day. Because that's important. Because how do we hear when our mind is so convoluted with different messages?
That's a good question. And Ecclesiastes 12, Mike asked the question based upon a principle about wisdom, Solomon being a wise man, and I'll address that real quick. If you look at chapter 12, Solomon, a wise man, the book deals with things under the sun. So he talks about the vanity of vanities. A man dies, he leaves his heritage to his children, and they don't care. And so he talks about the vanity of vanities, and what does it even matter? Chapter 12, verse 1 and following, you get this idea that the old man is going to die. But he tells the young man to remember the Creator in the days of his youth in verse 1, because you're going to die. Verse 8 is where it really picks up before he concludes the book. And he says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity under the sun, this life. You know, all the things that you do is in one sense vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he has given or gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Practical application for everyday living. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. These words are like wise goads. These are wise words as nails. They'll help hold things together like masters of assemblies. These are good words to build a life by. But then in verse 12 he says, but son, be admonished that the making of many secular books is the idea of writing about these things. There's no end. And a much study of that is a weariness of the flesh. So all the secular pursuit, even though God gave us the ability for all the secular pursuit, people can get caught up in that, and Solomon says something very wise here. That will wear you out. It will flat wear you out. And so interestingly enough, he summarizes with a very simple conclusion. What is the simple conclusion? Verses 13 and 14. What is the whole conclusion of the matter? So with all these books people write, we're talking about commentary. People, fine, you want to write a book. I mean, you're listening to a commentary from me. That's fine. But bear in mind, this is the book of books. This is the book of books. This is the God of all creation saying to you and me, You can wear yourself out with all these secular pursuits, and there's wisdom in that. It becomes worldly wisdom. But bear in mind the simple solution to all of mankind's life. And it's clear, very clear here, isn't it? To fear God and keep His commandments. Because that's what we're going to be brought into judgment. Is that clear enough? Okay, maybe that'll help.